started. According to my watch, it's 7 o'clock, so time to begin. We begin this evening on page 11 in the Ecclesiology Notes, as we've been considering the doctrine of the church. And this evening, our study will bring us to the officers of the local church. And so we'll go ahead and look to the Lord, and then we'll move into a study of his word. Father, we're thankful for the evening and for the opportunity to look into your word. Again, might the Holy Spirit direct our thinking and might bless in the time, might be profitable to each one and give us a better understanding of some of the things that we find in your word related to the local church and our relationship to it and to one another. And then later on, as we consider our relationship to one another in the church, the body of Christ. And so we're thankful again for your word and the clarity of it. Amen. Now, as far as the officers of the local church are concerned, whenever we have an annual meeting at church, we have a lot of different offices that are filled. But when it comes down to the Bible and biblical offices, now there are only two. And so we find that there are two biblical officers in the local church, two offices filled by human beings. It just so happens that both of these are filled by those, by men. And so that's something that the scriptures, by the qualifications, make it very clear that these are offices that are held by men, though some like to usurp the idea of scripture and they want female pastors or deacons. It's really kind of difficult when we look at the qualifications for a woman to be a one-man kind of a woman. It just doesn't work. And you have the bishops, the deacons' wives also. But they do happen to be, that there do happen to be, though, two offices that are actually named in Scripture. Now, if you will, to start this evening, if you'll go over to Romans chapter 12, we've been there before. Now, when we went through spiritual gifts, we pointed out that the spiritual gift passages are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, verses about 8 through 11, but verse 11, and then moving on down to 1 Peter 4:10, you have references to spiritual gifts, their spirituals or their grace gifts. But in this context of Romans 12, when we looked at it, we retranslated the last verse word in verse 4. And so he says, Paul says here, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Well, that sounds like church offices, like the office. But that's not what the word means, and we did explain it. It comes from it is the verb praso, to practice. We don't have the same practice. And so we don't have the same function. That might be a better way to translate it. But within the church, we do have officers, though, and they are two biblical officers that are recorded in Scripture. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, and here we do have the two together. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, Paul writes, and he's writing, includes Timothy in here, Paul and Timotheus, the slaves belonging to Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And so here are the saints who are in Christ Jesus, positional truth, which are, but notice where these are, the ones being, which in Philippi, which are at Philippi, the ones being in Philippi. But notice he continues on, together with not the bishops and deacons, but a quality of bishops and deacons. And so in Philippi, the church, by the time he writes back to the church in Philippi, they have expanded enough so that there is more than one bishop and there's more than one deacon. And so those are the two officers of the local church. I happen to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm not listed here. I'm left out. I also am what am I?
Sunday school teacher. Oh, moderator.
I'm the moderator. But anyway, I'm the moderator to do the church business meetings, but it's not listed here. It's not a, also happen to be Sunday school superintendent. It's not listed here. We have social committee. We have, some other offices, but, they're not included here. And so today in the 21st century, we do have some other officers in the local church to help things to operate, but they're not biblical offices. The only two offices that are biblical is that of the bishop and the deacon. And so when we look at this, the two officers of the local church, we have different terms for what we refer to as pastor. And I want to go through, we'll look at some of these in a moment, but the word bishop, we're aware of the Episcopalian church. Well, it comes from episkopos, or episcope, but the word episcope was a visit. It was an oversight. And so that's the title for the office. One who holds the office is an episkopos. He's a bishop. He's an overseer. And so that is the title of the office. And so when it comes to the office, it's the bishop, it's the episkopos, it's the overseer. And so he oversees the spiritual things of the church. And that's where he is to function. But it is an office. The next term that we find that's applied to what we call pastors today is the word, elder. And so Presbyterians, are named after this term that is used of an elder. Presbyteros was one who was older. Now, it is used of somebody who's an older man, age-wise, but that's not the way it's used when it's used of the office. It isn't somebody who's is mature in years, but it is used of those who are spiritually mature. And so it does say that the one who holds the office of a bishop, he's also an elder, and he should be mature. And so there he is a mature, and this would be spiritually mature when it comes down to the one who we call pastor. But just remember, it's not his age. Now, when I was in the pastorate, we had two older gentlemen who were in the church, and one of them thought that he was older than the other one, so he thought he should have a little preeminence because he was older. But he wasn't spiritually mature, and the other fellow, it turned out, was older, much to the chagrin of the fellow who was going to kind of throw some weight around because he was the oldest in the group. Well, I happened to be the youngest because I was just a kid almost at the time. But it has nothing to do with age. It has to do with spiritual maturity. Now, the next term that you find is the word pastor. And this is, comes from poimen, which is a term for shepherding. And so he's the shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for the sheep. And so there are two parts to this gift. He's to be a shepherd, but also he's to be a teacher. And we will note that when we look, we did comment on that on the spiritual gift side of it in the previous weeks here, that it's the pastor teacher. And so it is one gift, not two, because of the Greek construction. Even though it's in the plural, it still relates to the same individual. And so it's a pastor dash teacher. And so the pastor teachers. And so that's the gifting of the man. But he's a pastor. He shepherds the sheep as well as teaching them. And so he does teach, but he also shepherds. And he shepherds. He cares for the flock. He cares for their spiritual needs. And he looks out for their well-being as the sheep. And he's an under shepherd under the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's a shepherd and he's in charge of the sheep. Now, as we come down to number four, we have all titles applied to the same man. Now, there are some today who have we'll deal with something a little bit later in the notes, dealing with those who are elders. But I want you to go with me, if you will, back to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, we come to a passage when Paul was going on his way back to Jerusalem. He'd taken a Jewish vow to get, he was going to go back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and he was going to get there. He had to get there. So he didn't want to get waylaid over in Galatia. He didn't want to get hung up in Ephesus, which wouldn't have been too far out of his way. So what does he do? He sends for the elders in Ephesus to meet with them. Now, just for a little quick setting, remember, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. He spent longer in Ephesus than he did any place else. And he did teach them more than he taught other people because he was there for a longer period of time. He was about 18 months in Corinth, the next most lengthy place where he ministered. But he was 3 years teaching these saints in Ephesus. And remember, he was an apostle, and he went there and he evangelized, and he led people to Christ. He shared the gospel with them. They believed, and they were saved. But as we come as Paul comes back through now, the church has begun to develop. And so it has been, and the organization of the church has begun to develop. And so we're going to find the three terms above used of those who were the leadership of the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus, it was a large Gentile community, a large city. It did have its synagogues. It did have Jews in the city also, but it was predominantly a Gentile city. But when Paul comes to them, I just want to point out, we'll look just a few verses here, not many. But as you look down into the context, you will see in verse 17, well, it'd help if I was in chapter 20. I did this the other day. I was in the wrong chapter, but anyway, I'm in the right chapter now. Verse 17 didn't look right at all. Now, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. And so Miletus is out on the seashore. Paul does some hiking along there and lets the rest of them go by boat. He has some things on his mind as he goes through. But when he is at Miletus, he sends for, notice he called the elders of the church in Ephesus. And so he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So who did he call? He called the presbyteros, the presbyteroi. He called the elders. And so he called those who were of the leadership who were called elders. Now, elder, again, these were men who were spiritually mature men, not just all the old men in the church in Ephesus, but these were men who were spiritually mature. Now, as we move on down, Paul describes some of his ministry to them, and he didn't shun to declare all the counsel of God to them, the whole counsel of God. But as we come to verse 28, just notice, this is quite important when it comes to understanding those who, what we call pastors today. Now, they should be spiritually mature. That would be something that would be a qualification. They would be known as elders. But they're not, that's just looking at their maturity. But in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And so this is something they need to do. Take heed. Pay attention to yourselves. Now, who's he addressing here? Over in verse 17, the elders. And so they are to take heed to themselves. You pay attention to yourself. And not only that, though, and to all the flock. And so they're to pay attention to themselves, first of all, take heed to yourself. But then after that, as those who are the elders, he says that they also are to take heed to all the flock, but notice over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, overseers. And so you've been made, they are the episkopoi, from episkopos, they've been made overseers. And so they are overseers, and they translate the word out, but it is the word for bishop. And so the Holy Spirit set them up as bishops. Now we're going to see that bishop is the title of the office. And so pastor, we use the word pastor today. In the New Testament era, they would have been called the bishops. So this is not just somebody who's a bishop over other pastors and such as some do today. That's not at all the case here. But the Holy Spirit was the one who made them overseers. But notice what they are to do. So first of all, in verse 17, we've seen elders. Now we see that they're bishops. They've been made to be bishops, overseers. But what they are to do is to feed the church of God, to feed the church that belongs to God. And so it's God's church, but what do they do when they feed it? The word translated feed here, I would translate it shepherd. It's the word poimen. And so, and it's a verbal form of it, but poimeno, they are to feed, to shepherd. And so shepherd the church that belongs to God. And so you're a shepherd though. And so you have the three terms and are applied to the same men. And so you don't have some who are shepherds and some who are elders and some who are bishops, all distinguished from one another in different capacities in the church. But what we see here is they are elders, spiritual maturity. They're overseers, that is the bishops, they're overseers to oversee the spiritual affairs of the church, and also they're to shepherd the church, to meet the needs, to care for the sheep. And so that's something that's different. Now, we mentioned, and if you want to keep your finger here, we'll go back to Ephesians 4:11, and just notice how we see some two temporary gifts, and the gift that the only gift that is not directed towards those within the church so much, that is evangelists, and then you have pastors, even teachers. But he gave some apostles, 4:11, some prophets. No longer do we have apostles, we don't have prophets. But today they're not necessary. Those were temporary gifts that when the completed scriptures were done, and at the end of the apostolic era, when John died, the apostles died off. Now you no longer have prophets, but now you do have teachers today, and some evangelists and some pastors. Notice you don't have and some teachers. And so they did see there was a distinction here, and we could translate the pastors even teachers. And so we went through that construction, but this was the gift. And so by spiritual gifting, he does more than just teach. Like a person with just the teaching gift, the teacher will teach facts. He'll be dealing with Old Testament kind of doctrine a lot, but he will also teach what he can learn from the pastor teacher. And so he's limited in what he does, and he doesn't have a concern, so much of a concern, for the outcome of his teaching. He teaches the facts, the teacher does. But the pastor teacher, he shepherds them, he cares for the sheep. And he wants to see the sheep cared for, he wants to see them develop. And to put it in the terminology of scripture today, or back then, and which would be applicable to today, is he wants to see them grow. He wants them to grow spiritually. He's concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church. And so those who are the sheep. But then as you move on back to Acts chapter 20, he's to shepherd though. And he shepherds as one who's a teacher also. And so he's a shepherd teacher by gifting. But he's to do it to shepherd the church belonging to God, which he purchased through his very own unique to him blood. So there has to be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did it through his own blood. And so Paul does give them warning that they need to pay attention, though, to themselves and the sheep, for he explains, for I know factually, I know intuitively this thing, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, these are wolves that would come in and tear the sheep up, they will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so there were going to be those who would rise up and come into the saints, amongst the saints there and amongst the very elders there in Ephesus, and they would tear the sheep up. And that's the idea of the term, when they're not, they would not, they're grievous wolves. They're vicious. They tear them up. Now, moving on to the next verse also, out from your own selves, in verse 30, shall men arise. So even some of these elders who were made bishops, they also were shepherds and shepherd teachers, pastor teachers, but they would rise up from the speaking perverse things, and they would do it to draw away disciples after them. And so you have those kinds of things that would take place. And so in the early church, now we'll comment on the plurals here, because there are elders, plural. They were made bishops. They were also shepherds. They were to shepherd. And so their activity was to shepherd, as they used the spiritual gift of shepherd teacher, pastor teacher. And so they were pastors. They were to pastor, to put it in English terms. And so they were, but they were to do these things. And so these, you have the three terms that are all applied to the same men. They weren't distinguished. Some were elders, and some were different kinds of elders. Some were bishops, and some were pastors. They're not broken up in that way, but they all, that's the group, they're all, the terms apply to the same men. And so we don't make a distinction to separate them out. And again, we won't get there tonight to spend a little time on that, but I think we will try to spend some time on it in the future. Hopefully we won't run out of time. But as we move on, we come to the office of bishop then. So this is the next place we'll begin, is the office of bishop. And the place we need to go is back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to Timothy. Now, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll see that the Apostle Paul left Timothy there in Ephesus. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus. And Timothy was left behind by Paul, but he didn't want to stay there. And so before we get to chapter 3, I'll just point it out to you. We'll come back to this another time. But he says, and I exhorted you, I encouraged you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no different kind of doctrine. And so there were some there who would come in, and he said that they would have those who would come in. Some would even rise up from the bishop, from the elders, the bishops who were already there. They would even rise up out of their own ranks, who would teach differently. And it just says, doesn't use the term doctrine here. It's just a verbal form in a form of a compound term, heteros, of a different kind of didasco, in an infinitive term. And they not to teach differently. And so it's not really, you do find the term doctrine, in both didaskalia, doctrine to be believed and not practiced, doctrine to be believed and practiced, didache, most frequently in the so-called pastoral epistles. But Timothy, we won't go back and look at it again, but Timothy was an apostle along with Paul and Silas. And you can see that in 1 Thessalonians, but I think it's 1 Thessalonians, but he does say that but he left him behind. And to tell them not to teach differently, different than Paul had taught them, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies and so forth, which give rise to questions rather than to, it says, godly edifying. Really, it says a dispensation that is the one that's from comes out from faith. And so it's not a good rendering there, but it's a dispensation, the hidden dispensation there in the translation. It's not godly edifying, but a dispensation, the one that's out from faith. And so he goes on to describe the kinds of people who, teachers who would come. But in verse 7, they're desiring to be, they're wannabe teachers of the law. Now, Paul's going to go on and blow the law out of the water here. He tells you who the law was for. You can read that in verses 9 and following. He says, but we intuitively know that the law is good. It's useful if a man uses it lawfully, if he uses it in a proper way. But then he goes on to describe who the law was for. It wasn't for somebody who was righteous or somebody but it was for a lot of bad kinds of people. And so, but there were those who would come in and teach this kind of doctrine. So he warns them and has Timothy, leaves Timothy behind to give some warning to those and to try to steer them away from that. Now, the problem is, Paul said when he left that there would be grievous wolves who would sneak in. And we saw that back in Acts 20:28 and 29:30, but you have those grievous wolves who would tear the flock up spiritually. They did come on the scene, apparently. And so when you see it, there are still those who want to teach bad. They want to teach differently. Mm-hmm. And as we look at it, there's a problem. They don't have anybody there anymore you had elders who were set up as bishops by the Holy Spirit in the office of bishop, and they were also those who were to pastor the flock. And so you had those there, but when we come to the pastoral epistle sometime later, moving on down towards the end, getting closer to the end of Paul's life, you come down to they need to check it out and appoint men who qualify for the office. And so Timothy is left behind to kind of keep the order there and to function as a pastor. And so apparently they were told by tradition that they were pretty much wiped out. In fact, they didn't treat the pastors too well, even though they were taught so well. They didn't treat them well. And in the end, they got rid of them. And tradition says that the church in Ephesus actually was responsible for killing Timothy, ultimately. And so if we can trust the tradition, there's no reason not to believe that it probably was what happened to Timothy. But after Paul was off the scene, they were kind of brutal. You get over to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, and what do? They left their first love. They forgot the new commandment of John 13:34. And so they were no longer loving. But as you come to chapter 3, though, the reason I say it looks like there is nobody there who's a bishop, because he gives the qualifications for a bishop. And he does charge them, you're not to lay hands suddenly on any man. And that means don't pick a man without checking him out. But as we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, notice he says, this is a true saying. And so he says, since, and he uses a first class condition, we can say that since some man desires the office of a bishop. And so he desireth a good thing. A good work, it says. Now you have two desires in here. And so it's not that just the man just wants to be a bishop. He wants to be a bishop. He has to qualify. And the first word there that's translated desire is a term that has the idea to stretch oneself out. And so he's to put himself out. He's to stretch himself out. And so it really, it says, since a man stretches himself out for the office of a bishop, he strongly desires, if you wanted to, you could translate that word, he lusts for a good work. And it is, though, the second word, desire, is a word for epithumia, which is a strong desire, a lust. Elsewhere it's translated lust, here it's used in a good sense. So you can lust for something in a good way, you can lust for something in a bad way. But here he says that if he stretches himself out, he really puts himself out, he extends himself. And so it's not just that he wants the office and he lusts for it. Yes, he is stretching himself. He's stretching himself out. He has a strong desire. He's lusting for a good work. But it's not just lusting the first term. It is stretching himself out. He's extending himself and he's putting himself out for the office of a bishop. And so there is nothing wrong with being a bishop. But to be a bishop, again, what's a bishop? He's an overseer. Now you notice here, he does use the term, and it is translated office here. It's a different term than we saw back in chapter 12. And so, if he just desires to be a bishop, to bishop, it's a different, just the episcopase, if that's what, and so the term here would have the idea of an office of bishop, to be the bishop. And so it does have, it is the, but we would say today that it is the office that one holds when one is what we call a pastor. And so all pastors who are qualified and who are chosen by the church, they are bishops. We don't refer to them as bishops though. Today it doesn't, it's not the way that it's carried over into English, but he does desire, he's lust for a noble work, an excellent kind of a work, when it says that he desires a good work. Now following this, how is he going to stretch himself out? How's he going to extend himself to have the office? What must he do? Well, he must qualify. Now, so we're going to look at the qualifications. I didn't make these up. Paul didn't make these up. But Paul writes, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, and these are the things that are the requirements for one who would hold the office of a bishop, one who's going to be a pastor. It was true back in the first century when Paul wrote these words, and it's true today. And so it is something a man should meet the requirements. And so it begins, the bishop then must be what? And so it's necessary, he says, it's necessary for a bishop to be what? He must be blameless. And the idea of blameless here is he isn't guilty of something that someone could throw back in his teeth. You're guilty of this. Nobody can point a finger at him and say, you did this, you don't qualify. He must be blameless. Now we could put a colon there because this is not, this covers all of them. He has to be blameless in each one of these things that follows. And so it's to be blameless. That's not the first requirement by itself, but he must be blameless. But how is he to be blameless? Well, we'll take a look as we move down through the chapter here, down through verse 7. But as we move along, he must be blameless. And how? It goes on to say the husband of one wife. And so he can only have one wife. Now, that becomes an issue with some. I had at least one professor in seminary who believe that if the pastor's spouse died, he couldn't remarry, and he may not qualify. But it was sort of a funny thing. It was an odd view, but it was something that but in those days they were polygamous in the Gentile world, And so it was something they were to be a husband of one wife. Now, like I say, that kind of discounts women from the office. They can't really be the husband of one wife very well. And so it just doesn't work. But what it really says here, it really says he's to be a one woman kind of man. And so he's to have one wife, not more than one. And so it doesn't disqualify a man if his wife dies and he remarries. If a man is, and some would carry it over to if he was divorced before he got saved, well, he doesn't qualify. But it's a one woman kind of man, that kind of a man. So he isn't pursuing other women. And so that's the case. And so if he was divorced before he was married, or if his wife walked off and left him, doesn't mean that he couldn't be remarried and still be a one woman kind of a man. I know there's a popular television pastor whose wife walked out on him, just got tired of being married, and the church said he could remain as pastor, but unless he got remarried. but she walked out on him. God's a little kinder than men sometimes. Well, I'm going off on that just a bit, but that is something that is that it is a one woman kind of man. Not to be pursuing other women, and not to have more than one wife. In those days, that was quite clear. Now, as we move on to the next thing, we can't spend that much time on all of these, but the word vigilant comes up next in the English. And so vigilant, nephalios, is sober. Now, it doesn't just mean he's not to be drunk. We come to that a little bit later. But it would be somebody who, today we think of sober, well, you're not drunk. But it does have the notion of being sober-minded. He needs to be clear-headed. And so he should be sober-minded and clear-headed. That would be vigilant. And then it goes on to sober. But I gave sober for vigilant, but vigilant means that it does mean sober. He has some interplay here on these words from English to Greek. But when it says sober, in the English, in the King James, comes from sozo, in a noun form, but so, and phrane, phroneo, to think, to reflectively think. And so really, I put in your notes, it's to be saved-minded. He's to have a saved, reflective thinking, how he thinks. It should be centered and focused on the kind of thinking that one would have dealing with their salvation, a saved kind of a mind. And so he's to be sober in that sense. The next term, it says of good behavior. Now, when it says of good behavior, we talk about the cosmos system, the world system, and that's, it comes off of that. It's a form of cosmos, cosmios, but it just means orderly. It's to be have orderly behavior. And that means he fulfills all of his obligations. How does he fulfill them? In an orderly manner. And so he fulfills the obligations that are placed before him in an orderly manner. So he does need to have some, to be orderly, not just all messed up in everything he does. He needs to have it kind of, don't look at my study, but no. That's not looking at the order in that sense, but do you get it done? And do you get it done in an orderly manner? Well, anyway, when you look at that, he needs to be just that. It goes on to be given to hospitality. And when it says to be given given to hospitality, it comes from the word for fondness and strangers. And so philos is fond, and xenos would be a stranger. And so it takes on the in combination here to be fond of strangers, to be hospitable. So it's not a bad thing to be, say, given to, when it says given to hospitality, but it is to be hospitable, fond of strangers. In other words, you take care of strangers. Now, in that day, you might have somebody, Ephesus was a major metropolis, a big a lot of business passing through the city. And so if you had somebody maybe from, let's say, coming all the way from Philippi to Ephesus, well, they come to, they look around and they find the other Christians. And the pastor, he used to be fond of strangers and to take care of their need. Now, it doesn't just mean that the pastor is the only one who could do that, but it is something that he should be fond of strangers and take care of strangers. Now, that is also one of the qualifications. The next term we would expect to find here, because it is apt to teach. And it comes from, it's built off of the stem for teaching, didact, but you have didaskalia, didache, didasco. I did spell it out in English. I did transliterate it to English. But it, you have this ending, that ikos ending at the end of the term. It has the idea to pertain to something or to emanate something. So he should be pertaining to teaching in what he does. And he should emanate teaching. And so when he stands up before the congregation, the one who's a bishop, he should be apt to teach. He should be pertaining to teaching. He should be emanating teaching. And so they give it the apt to teach, but he's given over to teaching. And so he is one who teaches. Now, the next thing that we come to, this does deal with drunkenness. And so it says not given to wine. And when it says not given to wine, you have a negative used with a compound form here. It's wine with a preposition para in front of it, oinos with para in front of it. And it has the idea of not to be remaining alongside of his wine for a long time. He's not to be laying there alongside of his wine and be, and in other words, to be a drunkard. And so it's one who doesn't sit long, a long while with his wine to the point where he's a drunkard. I'm not giving all of the, you have some of these over in Titus once, and I have listed those, one or two of them above also, but Titus 1:7. But that's, not to be a drunk. Now, that shouldn't be a problem if you're not a drinker. If you do drink, you are susceptible to being drunk. And drunkenness is a work from the flesh. And so it's not something that one is wise to do. But in those days, they didn't have all of the purification for water and things that you could drink that wouldn't make you drunk, but also wouldn't make you sick. And so they didn't have those things back then that we have today. And so they did have a reason when they did drink wine, but just not, don't get drunk. And then drunkenness was, as I say, a work of the flesh. Now, moving on to the next term, no striker. This doesn't mean that he didn't belong to a union, a striker. But a striker, and you have a negative used with plectase, which is not one who quickly comes to blows, not one who's quick to strike somebody. He's given over to violence. He's not a violent kind of a fellow. You know that in Titus 1:7 also. No striker. I shouldn't do too many anecdotes, but this one comes to mind. I knew one pastor very well when I was growing up, the big burly man with a booming voice and put a little fear into you when you were a 10-year-old. But he and my dad were good friends in a Bible camp. He'd terrorize the kids, but he had a good heart. And sometimes he'd terrorize them with a twinkle in his eye. But in his youth, he was a professional boxer. He was a Canadian boxing champion. And he fought Jack Dempsey. And he said he lasted 3 rounds or something until he ran out of gas backing up trying to keep away from him. And Jack Dempsey got him. Well, he didn't do this. He wasn't a striker. They put a little fear in a kid. But there was another pastor who had been a prize fighter. And I heard the story as a kid, but he and the deacons got into a disagreement, and he heard the bell. And he came out swinging. Well, he shouldn't have been a striker, but it meant that's just what it meant. Not a striker, not one who is quick to come to blows. He's also not to be greedy of filthy lucre. And that's an interesting term, filthy lucre, but it comes from curdhaus. You see at the end of that word in the English, curdace. That means gain. And so Paul uses that in Philippians 3. What things were gained to me, I counted it loss. But the gain, curdace, but it has ice cross before it. And that meant base gain, ill-gotten gain. And so he wasn't to be greedy, eager, as I say here, for base gain, ill-gotten gain. And there is a textual problem here in 1 Timothy 3:3. If you're looking at it in an interlinear, you may not see that term there, because it probably follows the critical text and leaves it out. Some manuscripts included, the text that I would prefer would include it, and so I would go ahead and leave it here. But he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre. That is, he's not to be eager for ill-gotten gain. And so that is a qualification. If it isn't here, it's still a qualification. We can leave it in the list because it's found over in Titus 1:7. And so it is a qualification. It's also used down in verse 8 in this chapter of the deacon. He's not to do the same thing. In 1 Peter 5:2, you do have an adverbial form over there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. And there it, again, this idea of filthy lucre. But this is a qualification for the pastor again. And we'll come back to this, but if you look down at about the last line of the verse, not for filthy lucre. He wasn't when he shepherded the flock of pastor, when he pastors the flock, when he shepherds the flock of God, he's to take the oversight, that is to bishop. But also you'll notice not by constraint. It's not because he's forced to. And it says, but willingly. And he's also not to do it for money, not for filthy lucre, not for base gain. And so it can, it's looked at in that way, but of a ready mind. And so another place where we do find some reference to qualifications, we'll pick some of those up as we get down towards the end of our list of qualifications though. And so there you have, dealing with money. The 10th thing in the list that we have here is, I have to pick up my place here. He's to be patient. And that is, he's to be reasonable. And this is a term that doesn't occur frequently, the patient. And it's EPI case is a term that deals with being fair when it's patient. This isn't the usual term for patience. This isn't where you just have a long holding out you remain under the circumstances. That would be the word for patience. But this is not that term at all. One fellow named Matthew Arnold, and he's quoted quite often, and I liked his definition of it. He said, sweetly reasonable. And so it's reasonable, being fair, equitable when it comes to dealing with people. And so it can be, you're sweetly reasonable. And it is different than hupomone, patience, which I say in your notes, which is to remain under the circumstances, to be patient, to endure. But this is to be equitable with others and to deal with them fairly, not to be out to try to get something out of them or to cheat them in some way, to come out ahead somehow, but be sweetly reasonable. equitable, fair. Goes on to not a brawler. Now, he's not to be a striker, but he's also not to be a brawler. And brawler just has a, you see, it's amakos, but amakos, the little A in the front is what we call an alpha privative. It negates the term. Makos would have the idea to be to fight. And so he's not given to fighting. And so that's probably better than a, well, brawler works, I guess, in the, and it's, in 1611, it was a good term. It still would kind of cover it, but it's, he's not given to fighting. He's not contentious, I put here. You also have that over in Titus 3:2, not to be a brawler, a contentious. He's also not covetous. Now, covetous, this goes back to money. He's not to be one who's eager for base gain up above, but also he's not to be one who's really fond of money. And again, you have that little A in the front of the word philargyros. It's an alpha privative. Again, it negates the term. And you have philos in there, and gouros is argyros is silver. And so he's not to be fond of money. And silver would be in the concept of money. So he's not covetous, not a, it is, he isn't to be covetous, but not to be fond of money in that sense. Now, the next thing that we see in the verse 4 is one that ruleth well his own house. And so this is a one who rules well what his very own house. And he doesn't rule somebody else's house. The his is indicates that it's his very own, unique to him. It's his house. Now, to rule, we looked at this term before, but it, with the gift of one who would rule, but it's proiestemi is to stand before. And so he's to stand before, to takes on the concept of to rule or to manage. And so he's to rule or to manage. Manage might be a better way to do it. Manage, but what? His very own house. In other words, what does he do? He keeps his house in order, we say. And so he's going to keep his household in order. And while he does so, he's going to have his children in subjection. And notice it's with gravity. And so it's not that he's beating his children into subjection here, but he has his children in subjection. But how? It's with all gravity. Now, what is gravity? We do have a law of gravity, but no. A hupotage is to its subjection. And he's to hold, have them to be lined up under him is kind of the idea of hupotage. They're to be in subjection, but to be lined up in order. But semnotes is dignity. And he's to do it with dignity. And that would be the idea of gravity here, dignity with honor. And so that in 1611, gravity would have carried on some of those concepts. But he's to do it with this kind of with dignity. And so he needs to know intuitively how to rule or how to organize or to actually, we could say to manage. His very own household. How can he do that with the church if he can't do it at home? And so if he can't keep it organized. Now I will say this, just a little thing. I went and heard a fellow years ago before I came up here. And, he was saying that, pastor didn't qualify if his 45-year-old kid got in trouble. And so he should step down if his 45-year-old kid got in trouble. No, this is when they're in the household and under the roof. And so the reason for this was, there was a reason for it. It wasn't that nobody else needed to do that with their household. But with him, oftentimes when they met, where did they meet? They didn't have a church building like we do today, but they met in homes. And so they didn't have they weren't small homes. And so if the kids were running rampant and running wild, they would mess up the meeting of the church when they came together. Mm-hmm. And so he needed to organize, have his own house, we'll just say, to have it, manage it well. So otherwise, how could he manage the church? The church of God, how could he take care of the church of God? And so he needed to do, to pay attention to his own household, there in verse 5. Now we move on to verse 6, and you have not a novice, a neophyte. And you can see that in the English, neophutos. But neophutos was one who was a neophyte. A neophyte was somebody who was newly planted. And so this was a fresh plant here. A newly planted, that is, it was not to be a new believer. And so if he was a new believer, it would set him up for some problems and lest. And so Paul says lest, being lifted up. And the idea here is he's going to be puffed up with pride. So he get a little bit inflated here. If he's a new believer and he's put into a place of leadership as a bishop, he's not to be a novice, not to be a neophyte, a new believer. How are you going to know what he's about? You have to watch him to see if he qualifies. So you don't just yank somebody off the street who says, I'm a Christian. We'll make you the pastor. Some churches have been almost that way. But the problem is, lest he be puffed up with pride and he fall into the condemnation is a little stronger than the term actually is, lest he fall into the judgment of the devil. And so he would be susceptible for satanic attack. Now, one of Satan's attacks is that of pride. And here it is, one who's kind of has an inflated opinion. He's puffed up. And so he can be that kind of a man. And so he's not to be a novice, though, lest Satan should get the advantage of him in this way, and he'd fall under the judgment of the devil, from the devil. Now, in verse 7, we move on, and it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. And so he must have a good report. And when it speaks of a good report here, he says that you must be it is necessary for him to be of a good, appropriate, excellent. This is a kind of a witness, and the word report here is just a witness, a report, a testimony. Mm. You go over to 1 John chapter 5 and down through verse 11, and you have the martyria. You have a translated report, testimony, witness. And so you have all kinds of three different ways. But this is the word from, comes, we get our word martyr from the stem of this. But anyway, you must have a good, bear a good witness from them which are outside. That is those who are unbelievers outside of the church. And so those who are exterior. And so that's important. And again, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And so he could be ensnared by Satan. He could have something that would be that Satan could use against him, and he could fall into and it is reproach from the devil, though. And so he needs to be one who does have a good. He needs to qualify in these ways to be a bishop. Now, the next thing that we're going to look at is going to take us over to Titus chapter 1. And you have more over there. We stop here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 often. But when we continue on, we come over to Titus 1:7. And here he says, for a bishop must be blameless again. We saw that. And in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. And that would be in, I lost mother's, it's in verse 2, it has to be. But a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, similar to a steward of God. Doesn't say he is the steward, but he similar to a steward is the ass there. Not self-willed. And so the first thing we find here is, oh boy. Yeah. Well, he's not to be self-willed, and that is self-pleasing. And I tell you, in your notes, it says opinionated, arrogant, unwilling to listen to others, runs over others with his opinions, getting his own way. And that's not what a bishop should do. And so he's not going to be blameless if that's the case, if he runs over others. Well, I guess I was a little too loquacious here. We didn't get down to finish the bishop. And I'm not sure what we'll do. I do want to, we have a lot that I want to cover yet. And so we will stop there for this evening. So we'll come back to 17 and Titus 1:7 next time. And so last day of the month. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pause for a moment, look to the Lord, and then we'll take a few minutes break and come back. Father, we're grateful again for your word, and Father, that when it comes down to qualifying to be a bishop, a man, first of all, needs to be in a right relationship to the Spirit of God so that the Holy Spirit can direct him and enable him to accomplish these things. So he isn't caught up in the works of the flesh and such, but he can direct the fruit of the Spirit and be enabled by the Spirit to accomplish and to qualify for that office as he stretches himself out for it. And so again, we're thankful that none of us are left to our own devices and to our own strength when it comes to serving you, but we do have the supernatural help when we are related properly to the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that. Amen.